are you ashamed of? This past Friday night, I was one of two charter bus drivers. Our bus company will allow people to charter or rent their buses. And so I was one of the two drivers that took a trip with another gentleman. We were picked up some William Jewell College students at a formal that they were having and drove them to Leawood, Kansas for their formal. And needless to say, college students, even at a supposedly religious college, the attire, or might I say the lack thereof, was kind of eye-popping. I kind of anticipated that it would be that way. But what I found interesting is the fellow that I drove with, when I was visiting with him, he made the comments like, wow, I can't believe what some of these girls are wearing. And this is an extraordinarily worldly man. And yet even he acknowledged the fact that he couldn't believe what some of these girls were wearing. And it just struck me like, you know, we've got to a point in our society, as Jeremiah himself said in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 12, that they were not ashamed. Thought nothing of it, thought nothing about the lack of dress that they had or the tightness of the dress that it was or whatever you want to say about that attire. They selected that, picked that out, and were proud to display that. There was nothing about shame that was even remotely entering into their minds. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talks about this matter of shame. And he says that there were some things that the Romans had now come to an understanding about that they were now ashamed of. They looked back on their previous life and the way in which they had lived when sin was running their life. And he said, you look back on that now and you are ashamed of those things because you now recognize that kind of life, that was going to get you death. And so you look back on that and you think, how could I have lived that way? How could I have been involved in that? But it raises the question then for us that we really need to answer, and that is, what am I ashamed of? What would I be ashamed of? We're going to do a somewhat of a word study on this word, shame, and the times that it appears in God's Word. When we define this, the word shame itself, there are about four different words, probably really three, because two words are very similar, just have a little different prefix to them. One of the words that's used for shame that's found in God's Word means to feel shame or disgrace because of having done something wrong or something beneath one's dignity or social status. Well, that's just too low for me to do. In Luke chapter 16, in the parable of the unrighteous steward, you'll remember that when he is told to give an account of his stewardship, that he's no longer going to be steward, that he begins to think about how he's going to live. What am I going to do if I'm not going to be a steward? And so he mulls over in his mind some options that might be available to him. But he says in verse 3 that, what shall I do since my master is making the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. That's just beneath me. I'd be ashamed. I'd be disgraced to reduce myself to the level of begging. There's our word, shame. Philippians chapter 1 in verse 20. This word is used again. Paul says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, yet and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul was in prison at this moment. And Paul was saying, don't feel bad for me. Don't feel bad about my plight, my situation. I see it as an opportunity that I would otherwise not have. And so he says, according to my earnest expectation, in verse 20, I'll not be put to shame. I'm not disgraced by my condition. I feel no shame because I'm in prison, bound between two Roman soldiers. And so there's this idea of shame. Now, very closely akin to that, and you'll notice that there is some definite similarity between these two words. It's the same base word, if you will, in the Greek. But it's a little different flavor in that it can also mean to experience or feel shame or disgrace because of some particular event or activity, like Romans 1 and verse 16, where Paul says he doesn't feel this when he talks about it in reference to the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So I don't feel any shame or disgrace at the fact that I'm a preacher of the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul writes to Timothy and he tells him, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. He talks about the fact that he had suffered, the fact of what had happened to him as a gospel preacher and how that he had suffered, but he said, I'm not ashamed that I suffer these things. I don't feel any disgrace. I don't feel any shame at the fact that what I have done in preaching the gospel has brought on me suffering and difficulty and pain and tribulation, persecution. But I'm not ashamed about those things. I feel no disgrace whatsoever. There's a third word that's used for shame. And that's the word that simply means to cause someone to be embarrassed or to cause someone to be ashamed. Paul uses that word in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 14, when early on he is telling the brethren at Corinth, he's already had to deal with the fact that they are carnal, that they're immature. He's accused them of that in chapter 3. Well, that's kind of harsh. I mean, how would you like to set someone down and say, you know what, you're just not really being very mature. You know what, you're acting really immature. How would you like to set grown people down and say, you know what, you're really very carnal and immature and you're acting like kids? Well, you might say, well, boy, what did I do to you to deserve that kind of treatment? And so Paul is worried that they might be fearful of that. And so Paul says, I don't write these things to shame you. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm not trying to put you to shame. That's not my intention at all. In Titus chapter 2, in verses 6 through 8, we see this word used again. When Paul is giving Titus information that Titus needs to relay to other people, and he says, likewise, Titus, urge the young men to be sensible in all things, to show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So as you're out there teaching and preaching and instructing, you're going to embarrass and put to shame your opponent because he's going to see he really has nothing to oppose you on. There's really nothing that he can take issue with you on. And so he's going to feel shame that he said, I'm going to oppose you, I'm going to be your opponent, but he can't find anything. And so by virtue of your character and how you act, you could actually put your opponent to shame and embarrass him for being your opponent because there's nothing there for him to quibble with. Then finally, the last word is a word which means to cause to be dishonored, to cause to suffer dishonor. Luke chapter 20 in verse 11 is the passage wherein this word is used. In Luke 20 in verse 11, it's the parable of, most Bibles say parable of the vine growers, in which a man has planted a vineyard, but he doesn't work it himself. He hires it out to be rented by someone and they'll work it for him. And so that's what happens. He gets his vineyard. He rents it out to someone. And so when it comes time for the harvest, he's going to come and he's going to get his rent. That's how he would get paid for them renting or for them using his field. It says, at the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers that they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another slave, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. They treated him in a dishonorable fashion. He is the representative of the master, the one that they rented the field from, and it comes time for them to pay their rent. And so here is the representative of the master that they ought to treat with honor. They ought to treat as if it's the master himself coming to get that. And instead, they treat him shamefully. They treat him in a dishonorable way. Well, that's all the flavors of this word shame that we find in God's Word. When we think about this matter of shame, I want us to understand something. That is that shame is the needed quality. I need to feel shame. Now, maybe not in every aspect and with every one of these words, but there are times in which I need to feel shame. So that kind of raises the question, doesn't it? Okay, well, if I'm going to be ashamed of something, then what does that require of me in order for me to have that attitude or that emotion well up within me? Because let's face it, shame is an attitude, is an emotion. And so it's a reaction. It's not something that I have to think about. It's not something that I have to say, you know, I should be ashamed of this. So let me well up some shame here and I'll be okay. It doesn't work that way. Shame is just something that happens like that. Shame is something that happens when maybe someone gets embarrassed and your face immediately gets flushed. That's not something that you're going to, well, I'm going to try and make my face red. That's just a natural reaction. So what produces that then? How is it that I can, without thinking about it, just find myself feeling ashamed of something? I want to suggest to you that one of the things that we see in this matter of shame is, well, it requires a degree of knowledge. There's something that I need to know. And when I know that, then when something happens that's not according to what I know, that causes shame. Think about Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, you have the story of Adam and Eve. And in verses 16 and 17, the Lord commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." And so this was the requirement that had been given to them. This was the rule, if you will. You can live in this garden. You can eat everything that you can see in this garden. But the one thing that you can't have is fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Go to chapter 3. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, after she'd had a discussion with Satan, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why? Because they were ashamed, not of their nakedness, they were ashamed of what they had done. Knowledge of the fact that God said, don't do this. Knowledge of the fact that we have done what God said not to do. And now here he comes. Here is God. They were ashamed of their action. And that brought upon the desire, as we looked at already last week and a couple weeks ago, the desire to cover themselves. They felt ashamed. But the only way that worked is because they already had been given knowledge about what they weren't supposed to do. And then when they did it, they were ashamed about it. There's a second thing that I would suggest to you in this matter of shame being a needed quality. And that is that sin has always got to be viewed with shame. It's always got to be viewed that way. It doesn't matter how it's wrapped. Doesn't matter how it's packaged. Doesn't matter the circumstance. Doesn't matter the environment. Doesn't matter the people who are involved in it. None of those things matter. If it's sin, then we have got to view sin as God views sin. And God doesn't sugarcoat it. God doesn't look over it. God doesn't say, well, there are extenuating circumstances in this particular situation, and so therefore, sin's really not that bad. God doesn't see it that way. God sees sin as sin regardless of what it is. Doesn't matter who's involved, doesn't matter what it is. And so sin has always got to be viewed with a sense of shame, that we are too ashamed to even be remotely, closely associated with that. That's not the attitude of seeing how close we can get to it. That's the attitude of seeing how far away we can remain from it. Think about Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Really, I should have put on there verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful. There's our word. That's translated disgraceful there, but it's our word shame. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed to the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. All sin, brethren, has got to be viewed with a sense of shame, that we are ashamed, we would be ashamed to be even remotely seen involved in that, even speaking of that. There's a third thing I would suggest to you, and that this actually will keep us from sin. This healthy attitude of, I'm too ashamed to be involved in that. Think about something that would cause you shame that's not even spiritually related. You don't even remotely get close to that which might cause you to be embarrassed. You're not even going to remotely try to get involved in that. You're not going to get close to that. And so that's kind of the attitude that I think we see in the text that we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 21. These individuals now understand, and this is a point really that Paul is trying to make to them, though I'm not sure that they completely understand it, but Paul is trying to get them to see that. Because you remember it was in Romans chapter 6 that he begins by saying, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? And so that's what started this conversation of the relationship that they are to have with sin and the relationship of sin with grace. And so since we have been given grace, does that mean that the more that we sin, the more God's grace will be applied to our account? So in sort of a weird way of reasoning, the more that I sin, the more that I receive God's grace. And so the way to receive more of God's grace is to engage in more sin. And Paul said, whoa, now wait a minute. That is completely backwards thinking. Number one, he says, the relationship that you entered into was a relationship to get rid of sin. When you were baptized, you were washed of all of that. And you rose to walk in newness of life. You're not going to go and bury yourself again. You're not going to go and be involved in all of that again. All of that was a way of living that you gave up. You don't let sin reign anymore in your body because now who's reigning is the Lord Jesus. Verse 12. He then says in verse 17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And so my attitude then, when I look back on the sin that I once was involved in, is verse 21. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things in which you are now ashamed? You are ashamed of the way that you acted, and you recognize that, and that's what caused you to be led to the grace of God and to accept the grace of God and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And so these are things that you were ashamed of. Why? Because you recognize that the outcome of these things is death. Do you want to get close to death? How close would you want to get to a plague that if you received it, if you caught it, you would die immediately. How close would you get to that plague? You'd get as far away as you could. You wouldn't even risk it. You wouldn't chance it. This is exactly what Paul is saying about sin. Why would we get that close to sin that brings the death sentence? Let's think about some things then that we should be ashamed. What does the Bible say in looking at this word shame? What does the Bible say are some areas wherein we need to be ashamed? Well, big surprise. We ought to be ashamed when we've done wrong. Now, first of all, we ought to be able to identify that that was wrong. I mean, hopefully we can get to that point. Too many times, I'm afraid, we find individuals who are justifying the action and they're not even, I know it's wrong. No, I shouldn't have done that. But you need to understand why, as if that's going to explain and sugarcoat or override any of God's statements relative to this matter that states that it's sin. Yet, the Bible still says if it's wrong, we should be ashamed of it. We should be ashamed regardless of the situation, regardless of how we might say it's an extenuating circumstance. We ought to feel shame. Jeremiah 6 and verse 15. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them, and they shall be cast down, says the Lord. The lack of the ability to feel shame or to blush either reflects a lack of knowledge or a lack of caring. They just don't care anymore. They may know, but they don't care. This is what I want, this is how I want to live. And I've known individuals that have been in both cases. They didn't realize, they weren't aware. And you can see that when you explain scriptures to them, and you can see the look on their face because you can see shame hit them because now you've given them the knowledge that what you're doing, God isn't pleased with. But then I've also sat and talked to individuals who I've read God's word to them and the situation that they're engaged in, and they say, yeah, I know that's what that says, but, and I know that person, knowledge isn't the problem with that person. He knows. His problem is apathy. He just doesn't care. He's already decided what he's going to do. And that's sad that the shame and the blushing that ought to be there isn't there. Look in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Brethren, join in following my example, verse 17, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, their enemies are the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetites, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Seems as though what Paul is saying is that Paul is observing the fact that there have been individuals who had been walking with them, but at some point in time, they had decided to stop walking with them. And they had decided to stop following the example of Paul. And Paul acknowledges that now, unfortunately, I must tell you, weeping, saddened, that they no longer walk with us, they walk against us. They are our enemies. The end of them is going to be destruction. Their God is their desire. And that which they glory in will be their shame. Why? Because they've lowered their mindset to a mindset of earthly things. And when that happens, I lose the ability to feel shame. And so when they had done wrong, they felt no shame. But I would suggest to you also that when we have not dealt with sin, that we ought to feel some shame. Because God expects us to deal with sin. You remember when Joshua and the children of Israel went to conquer the city of Ai after they had successfully conquered Jericho, that they were defeated. And Joshua was defeated in his attitude. And he pleads before the Lord. He says, well, what's going to happen? Because they're going to know that we've been defeated by an insignificant city and we're going to be overran. And you remember that God tells him, Joshua, get up. There's sin in the camp. You need to deal with this. This is what the problem is. If there's sin, you've got to deal with it, because I'm telling you, God's not going to be, I'm not going to be with you so long as there's sin in the camp. And we look at that and we see that as an interesting historical example. But let me tell you, it's an historical example of what God expects me to do when sin's in my camp, when sin's in my life, when sin's in this congregation. God expects me to get up and deal with it. Exactly what he told Joshua to do. And when people are not dealing with it or not ashamed of the fact that there's sin in their midst, then it can't be because of knowledge. It must be because of apathy. They've just stopped caring, or it's just not that important to them, or they've reduced their minds to setting things on earthly. Well, I'm worried about the relationship. Well, I'm worried about our friendship. Well, I'm worried about something. And it's parallel. It's not heavenly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you have brethren not being able to get along with one another. And in fact, what had happened is some evidently may have defrauded the other, which that was a problem. That was the sin. If there was that happening, then that needed to be dealt with. But the way they chose to deal with it was actually bringing more shame on the whole situation, in that they were suing one another in the courts in the presence of ungodly men. What an example that was. I say this to your shame, Paul says. Is it so that there is not among you a wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. You're telling me that in this situation wherein there is a wrong, that in all the congregation of Corinth, there is not one wise man that you can go to, but what, you have to go to unbelievers to solve this problem? I say this to your shame. I put you to shame if that's what you're saying. Paul says you ought to be able to deal with this sin yourself. And then thirdly, when our brethren withdraw from us, and this is where sometimes people don't like what this passage says, because they feel as if it's being unloving. I would suggest to you that there are times in which shame is the loving thing to do. It's the exact thing that needs to happen, because it is the very thing that will bring them back. Until they feel ashamed, nothing's going to change in their life. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you have received from us." Verse 14 of that chapter. "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame." We want to disgrace him. We want to put him to shame. Is it because we want to embarrass him in some way? Is it because that we want to demean him in some way? No. The purpose of shame is to bring repentance. "Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." I'm trying to put this brother to shame so that I can bring this brother back where he needs to be. Shame is powerful when we use it as the way God has told us to use it. But let me just real quickly give you a few things that we ought not to be ashamed about. And that is, we should never be ashamed of Christ or his words. We should never be ashamed to point out a scripture to someone, to point out some teaching of the Word of God to someone, because after all, they're going to see it eventually. They're either going to see it when we point it out, or they're going to see it when God points it out to them in the judgment day. So they're going to see it eventually. It would be better if we get them to see that on this side of eternity. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, Jesus himself said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This may very well be why Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that I am not ashamed of the gospel. It may be that he was remembering statements or had heard of statements wherein Jesus had said, if you are ashamed of me, you're not worthy of me, and I'm ashamed of you. And so Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But I want you to notice, thirdly, we ought not to be ashamed of brethren when they do right. It's been amazing at times in which brethren have stood up for the truth, and they've been the ones that get attacked. Brethren have stood up to false doctrine or false teachers, and they're the ones that get attacked. Not the false teacher, not the false teaching, but the brother who's identified it, the brother who's called this out and said, this isn't right, this isn't according to truth. People are going to lose their soul on it, and they're the ones that get attacked. As if people are ashamed of brethren standing up and doing what is right. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or me as a prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Don't be ashamed of those men who stand up for the truth, who contend earnestly for the faith, Jude, verse 3. And then don't be ashamed to suffer for his sake. Don't be ashamed. I don't know why it is that we have such an aversion at times to getting a strange look, or getting a cold shoulder, or getting maybe even a snide comment. Isn't that terrible persecution? Terrible persecution that we have to endure. If we can't endure that, what makes you think that you would endure a lashing? What makes you think that you would endure a stoning? What makes you think that you would endure being tossed into a dungeon with your hands shackled? If you can't endure some of the things that we look at and we think, that's too much. Why would we ever even think that we would endure some of the things that they did in the first century? Peter writes to people who are having a fiery ordeal of trial, Peter says. And Peter encourages them, as he says in verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at this fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also the resurrection, the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice in with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, now if that's why you're reviled, take it as a blessing. Don't take it as a reviling, take it as a blessing. You're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Now, if you're suffering for that, well, you're getting what you deserve. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Brethren, if my Savior could endure a sleepless night of terrible trials, if he can endure a scourging, if he can endure a crown of thorn placed upon his head, if he can endure beating at the hands of soldiers, spitting and mocking and putting a purple robe upon him, and if he can endure the final indignity of being crucified on the cross, I think I can handle a snide comment. I think I can handle losing a relationship or losing a friend. I think I can handle that. And if I can't handle that, brethren, I am not worthy to be his disciple, because look what he did for me. If I'm ashamed of that, then brethren, I can guarantee you he's ashamed of me calling myself his disciple. So in summary, I would suggest to you, brethren, that shame is a needed quality, and that there are times when we should be ashamed. It is a shame when we are not ashamed at those times. And then I would suggest to you that there are some things that we must not be ashamed of. And it's a shame when we are ashamed of those things. Shame has its place, brethren. My question for you is, what are you ashamed of? Take your songbooks and turn them to the number that's been selected for us this evening. If you're here this evening, your life is not what it needs to be. I suppose the real question is, are you ashamed about that? And if you're not ashamed about that, that ought to concern you. Because if you know that what you're doing isn't right, God doesn't view it like you view it. God's not going to excuse you. God's not going to see you as an exception. God doesn't make exceptions on that. And so if for some reason you're seeing, well, I don't see the need to be shameful, you ought to be concerned about that, because God is telling you, you ought to see the need to be shameful. You ought to feel the need to be disgraced by what it is that you're doing. And so if you don't feel that way, if you would like to be able to feel that way, then, well, I feel like I should be ashamed, but I don't. Help me to get to that point. Well, we would like to give you that opportunity. Let us get together and let us study and let us figure out, why is it that you're not feeling the way that God would have you to feel about sin? But I would suggest to you that you think about, it just may be that I'm valuing and that I hold as a priority is only bound to this earth. That may be the very thing. Remember, we already talked about it. Those who set their mind on earthly things. Well, if I set my mind on those things, then I'm going to find myself being ashamed of the things of God and not being ashamed of the things of the earth. But if I set my mind on things above, then I'm going to find that I'm going to be ashamed of some things down here because of my mind being set on things above. Whatever your condition might be that we can help, let us know. Come forward. Together we stand and while we sing.